you type in or turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, we're actually in a brand new chapter this week. We made the transition, and that's actually what this lesson is going to be about. So it's kind of a long lesson, so I've got to jump in and get going. So what we're going to do is we're going to read four verses, verses 1 through 3, and then what we're going to do is break that down and exegete it and see what we have for today. It's a very unique and different kind of a lesson. So let's read it. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1 says, after this. Now what I need you to do is say that back to me like you really, really mean it, like you even know what it really means. You know, just say it back to me loudly. Say it, after this. One more time. After this. There you go. That's good. After what? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. So Jesus is now moving. He's moving, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women. Women traveling around with Jesus. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Well, what I want to show you here is that Jesus has now moved into a full-time interim type of a preacher. He's moving around from here to there, to this town, to that town, to this village, to that village. But that isn't the real emphasis of the passage in which we're going to be studying today. The real emphasis is that this is a transition. Jesus is crossing a bridge. He's moving the ministry, as it were, from one realm, one plane, to another plane, and to a totally different level. And he's taking people who will follow him along with him. And this is what this is about. See, the literal state of the thing is immediately after this speaks of the time when the woman, as we talked about last week, had brought the alabaster jar of perfume and had poured it out onto his feet and cried and dried his feet with her hair and had done these things and poured out her love on him. That's after that. But after this is really speaking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. After this dimension of ministry, after this realm of ministry, he's going to be changing and transferring, as it were, to a different realm, to a different place. Jesus has now been ministering about a year to a year and a half. And now he's transitioning. And I think this is so important because he wants people to go with him. He wants us to go with him because we experience this in our own lives. Now, I said that it's a transition in our next study, next week, next time we get to do this. We're going to see this actually take place. Jesus has been very patient with the people. He's explained everything to them very directly, very intricately. But it's about to stop. Next week, we're going to move into the parables, and he's not going to explain them anymore, any longer. He's just going to tell them. And he basically says, I hope you get it. Let me read this to you. We'll be reading it next week, but it's in Luke chapter 8 and verse 8. It says this. When he said this, he called out. He got loud. The Greek word there is phonio. It's a phonograph kind of a thing. It's related to a rooster crowing. So what Jesus does is he crows this out. He gets loud here. He phonographs it, as it were. When he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He told this parable. And then he says this. What's he saying? He said, I'm not going to explain it to you. I hope you got it. We're moving on here. You've heard enough. You should understand this by now. It's time to move on. I'm not going to baby you anymore. I'm moving. I want you to move with me. But if you're not going to go, then get out of the way. This is kind of what he's projecting here. We're going to be starting to see this. And Jesus is actually going to go to a new dimension, a new level of ministry beginning next week. And he wants us to go with him. He wants us to make this transition as well. You see, God is extremely patient with us and loving. But then there comes a time when, in like every kingdom, he pulls his hand back and stops hand feeding us, as it were. In every kingdom, we experience this. We see this. In the animal kingdom, there comes a time when the little baby rabbit has to go and have rabbits all by itself. You know, it makes a bird in the nest. We know there comes a time when the bird has to get out of the nest and fly. In every kingdom, in our kingdom, in the human kingdom, we understand that there's a time when children should grow up and get out of the house. They should. and have their own families and do their own creation, you know. So in the kingdom of God, it's that way as well. We shouldn't have to be on milk all the time. We should grow up and want some strong meat. And so this is what I'm wanting us to see. It's transition time. We all experience this. I was thinking about it, and I'm going to try to make it so we can all get it. You see, when we first come into the kingdom of God, we're all got goosebumps. And, oh, it's just so sweet. And so our lives begin to change. We talk differently. We think differently. We break old habits that we should have broken a long time ago. We begin doing things that we should have been doing a long time ago, like praying, like reading the Bible. We begin doing things, and church is just good. We despise religious television. And then all of a sudden, we find ourselves watching it. And we watch religious television. We find these little preachers that we enjoy listening. We give money to a church. We thought we may never do that. And we get to church, and when we're new at church, it's like this. We just can't get enough. We're so hungry for Jesus and His presence. And some of you have just said this recently to me. I couldn't believe you stopped. I've been talking 50 minutes. And I can't believe you stopped. I couldn't believe that was it. I could have sat and listened all day. And we're kind of like that for about a year to a year and a half. And then it changes. We find ourselves slipping back into old habits. We find that we're not reading the Bible like we should or praying as much as we were. And why? What's happening here? You try to catch me when I'm looking over here. You guys over here look at your watch real fast. So, what's going on? What brings this about? Well, you see, Jesus is stopping hand feeding you. He's pulling His hand off. He's telling you, as it were, I hope you got it by now. Because now it's time to make a transition. It's time to let's move on. I don't want you to sit there. I want you to go on with me. But I'm telling you, you're not going to experience my presence anymore. Because I'm moving. And you need to move with me. And we sit there and we don't experience those goosebumps anymore unless we move with God. And so this is what I'm wanting us to see here. There's a transition time in the ministry of Jesus Christ in which we all go through. Every single one of us has experienced it. And I just want to be honest with you. A lot of people don't make it. A lot of people just either keep sitting or just get out of the way, period. And that's not what He wants, but that's what happens. And so I'm wanting to get us to understand there's a transition time. And every single one of us will experience this. So, this is what we're talking about. And this is what this passage is saying, is that Jesus is transitioning. And there's some that's going to go with Him, and there's some that's not. And there's three major points here that I want us to really get in this passage. I want us to see. And the first one is this, is we're going to make the transition. We've got to first realize where we're supposed to minister. Because Jesus is going to go to minister, and it says that He went from one town to another and from one village to another. So we got to know if we're going to follow Him, where we're going to be going. And then the second thing that I saw is, how do we minister? What do we say? And it says here very clearly that He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. So I'm going to have to talk about the kingdom a little bit so we can understand what we're supposed to say and how we're supposed to minister if we're going to follow Jesus into this transition. And then the third thing that I see here is, how is this pulled off? How does this happen? What makes it possible for this ministry to even happen? And He tells us that there are the disciples and there's these women. So we're going to be looking at these things, and I think that we've got to understand them and make them applicable into our own lives if we're going to make the transition. So what we're going to do is I'm going to go through it piece by piece and here a line and there a line. We're going to exegete it and get through it and see what's applicable into our own lives. So let's read Luke 8:1 again, and we'll concentrate on this particular part of the verse. It says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. Well, what does that mean? It means that every place he went, every place he found himself, he would begin ministry. Now, I want to show you some things. So, Jason, if you will, put me up that first map. Most of us have the idea, or we come into the kingdom with the idea, that Jesus mostly ministered around Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem area. And that's this area here on our map. Here's Bethlehem down here and over there, and there, here's Jerusalem right here. But in reality, and here's Judea, in reality, this isn't where he ministered most of the time. Where Jesus has spent this year to a year and a half now is 100 miles away, way up here in Capernaum. 100 miles from there. He's not in the religious hub. He's made his base up here around the Sea of Galilee and Capernaum. This is where he's done his ministry. So what we've read today is what he's going to start doing. He's in Galilee. This is where he ministered, not in Judea yet. He's going to go there in chapter 9. But right now he's in Galilee. But what it's talking about here is this area here is where Jesus ministered. This is it. And then here is Nazareth, where Jesus was raised. And it's about 20 miles from Nazareth to Capernaum, right there. And while this is up here, okay, put me the second one up, please. This is a little larger scale of it. Here's the Sea of Galilee, but over here is Gadara and Gadara. And this becomes important of understanding. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the demoniac of Gadara, the guy that's full of a legion of demons. We're going to be talking about him, but it's going to play a part in what we're going to be talking about today as well. So this is right over here. And again, here is Nazareth, right here, 25 miles from Capernaum. Here is where he's ministering. This is Galilee, right here. Then here is Samaria. And then down here is the area of Judea, which we are basically thinking. But Jesus isn't ministering here. He's up here. Okay. Good. Now, I wanted to say all that and show you all that because it's so interesting to me how the most influential man who has ever lived, who changed the world, at most traveled from the place he was raised 150 miles. At the most. And then the first 30 years of his life was in basic obscurity, but then he blasts kind of on the scene. He becomes real, and God becomes real through him. He only ministers 3 years, but he has such a powerful influence upon people. 3 years of ministry. And then the people that he associates with and goes around with are just common, ordinary people, and sometimes subcommon. But these are the friends he has and the relationships he has. He didn't rub elbows with the major and the influential people a lot. He talked to them, but the people that he mostly associated with were people just like you and me and friends like you and I have. Just regular common people. He never wrote one book. But yet he influenced the world forever. He changed lives. And we're today, 2,000 years after his time on earth, we're still worshiping him. We're still influenced by him. And it's amazing to me that he lived such a compact life. Now, the points that I'm wanting to make here is that he ministered mostly in his rural area or in his region where he lived, never traveling very far, more than 150 miles. My place of rearing, where I was raised, is approximately 125 or 150 miles from here. And I've done most of my ministering here, but my first 30 years of my life was pretty much in obscurity to God. I was about 28 years old when I really got serious and came into the kingdom of God. And I have to think that it's probably most of that way with most of us. We were maturing. Now, there are some teens who have this amazing relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'm not belittling that. And some people, it's older when it really happens. But there comes a point in time when God was kind of obscure to us. But then suddenly, there it is. And we kind of see ourselves going through the same experience here. And he only ministered 3 years, but my goodness, what could he do in 3 years' time? What I'm trying to say is you don't have to be born in church. You don't have to be raised in church to have a major influence upon people. I love missions. I think missions are great. What would the world do without missions? But the majority of your ministering, if we follow Jesus and transition to where God wants to take us and where we want to go, then the majority of our ministry is going to be in our local areas, in our local regions, where you go to work, where you have your neighbors, where you have your common and subcommon friends, and where we minister to these people. And this is where Jesus ministered to. And neither do you have to be a Bible scholar. Jesus never wrote a book. He didn't go in that dimension. And so it's not based in your ministering to people in your region that you've got to be a Bible scholar. But most of the ministry that we do is going to be in our own region. And so I want you to see that as we make a transition with Jesus, He expects us to go where He leads us and to minister to people. How are you doing? Are you making the transition? He says, I want you to go. I want you to change. But aren't we doing it because so many people just don't do it? So that's where we minister, and that's what Jesus does here. And I want us to see that God wants us to get not just in church, talk about God and praise God, but wherever that we go, we're supposed to minister and worship Jesus. Number two that I saw here that I want to talk about in this thing is that we need to understand how or what Jesus ministered, what He said, what He talked about. And His message was the kingdom of God. So let me read that to you in verse 1 again, and we'll just add a little more to it as we exegete. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, I gotta talk about the kingdom. And a lot of times when I talk about the kingdom, I make people upset. It's not always good news to them. So I'm going to work on it, and we'll see how it comes out this time. But He's proclaiming, and that word in the King James Version is translated preaching. He went about preaching. So I want to look at this word in the Greek. It's kerusso. And what it means, and it's, we get most of it, but I want you to see something special here. It's to be a herald or to officiate as herald, to publish, proclaim openly. And here's the part I want you to see. Something which has been done. Did you see that? What was He proclaiming? Something that has been done, specifically the kingdom. The kingdom has been done. Now, what I'm wanting to communicate to us is that we have a problem in communicating the kingdom because we think that when we talk about kingdom, is it supposed to be coming and is involved with all this eschatological stuff. And that's not what the kingdom is at all. And I want us to really see this. See, Jesus proclaimed or He preached something that has been done. Not something that's coming one day, but that has been done. And what I want us to start with in looking at this is the kingdom is advancing. It's not coming. It's advancing. I want to show you this. In Matthew 11:12 says this. From the days of John the Baptist until now. Now, Jesus is saying this, so what does that mean? Well, from the time John the Baptist began his ministry until the time that Jesus was now in his ministry. Let's read that now in that way. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God of heaven has been what? Forcefully advancing. If it's advancing 2,000 years ago, then why can it be coming? So it's something that has been done. It's been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay do what? What do they do? Tell me what they do. Forceful men lay hold of it. Can I lay hold of the kingdom now? Then it's not coming. Can we agree together on that? I'm not talking about a great tribulation. I'm not talking about a rapture. I'm not talking about a thousand-year millennia or the coming of the New Jerusalem. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about the kingdom. Because it's something that has been done. that. So I really want us to see that we're not talking eschatology here. The kingdom is not eschatology. And that's the way we think. And we get upset about it. When somebody doesn't agree, not with our kingdom theology, because that's what it's all wrapped up in, we think, but when they don't agree with our eschatology, our end times is what eschatology means. So let's look at this. Jesus did this with good news. He made this good news. And so let's look at this word good news. It's translated gospel in the King James Version. It's the Greek word euangelizo. Or we get our word evangelize from it. Euangelizo. It means to bring good news, to announce glad tidings. Now, I haven't mastered this yet, obviously, you know, because when I make people mad when I talk about the kingdom of God, and I don't intend to, because they misunderstand what I'm attempting to do. So I'm really working on this right here. I have a tendency to upset people with an eschatological issues, and I don't. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about any eschatological thing. I'm talking about the kingdom, because what Jesus preached was so little concerning eschatological things. What Jesus preached was life, love, forgiveness, how we handle money, how we treat people, how we forgive, how we operate in life. This is what Jesus taught about. He didn't teach about all the other things that we think are the kingdom. No, the kingdom of God is talking about your life and how your life can be better. He came to give us life and that more abundantly. We're not talking about the end times when you're talking about the kingdom. You're talking about life and life right now. And let me tell you, you want the kingdom right now. Yeah. And let me tell you why you want the kingdom right now. You don't want it to come because you can't have salvation without the kingdom. You can't be saved unless you enter the kingdom. Let me show you this. I've selected this particular verse. Could have used a bunch, but just to try to show you several things as quickly as I can. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 23, it says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, that would be me, that would be you if we're a learner of him, I tell you the truth. Imagine Jesus having to say that. I tell you the truth. I'm not lying to you. I tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, notice that here he uses the term heaven, kingdom of heaven. Right? He says it's really tough for a rich person to get in. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He uses heaven one place and God one place, but he's really not even talking about a place, but he's talking about the same thing. Do you see what I'm wanting you to see here is he's not talking about different places, and sometimes people want to make the kingdom of heaven one thing and the kingdom of God one thing. No. He's not talking about a different place here. He's really talking about a sphere, and I'm going to show you that in just a second. But it's not the place that's so vitally important that we grasp here. It's not a place as much as it is the issue of the kingdom. See, the issue of the kingdom is to be saved. It's what we call salvation. I want to show you the next verse, the very next verse after he said that about how difficult it is for a rich man to go in to the kingdom of God. A camel's got a better chance of getting into the kingdom than a rich man does. But when he says this, here's what he said to his disciples. Watch this now. Matthew 19, 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, well, who then can be saved? So he's not talking about a place. He's talking about salvation. That you've got to get in the kingdom if you're going to be saved. And of course, Jesus answered, with man, it's impossible. You can't save yourself. But with God, all things are possible. You got to work with God here. So entering the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is going to the same dimension or the same sphere, but it's really not a place. I'm going to show you this in just a second. And it deals with my salvation. I've got to get into the kingdom to be saved, to experience. Now, that's good news, Jesus said. Now, let me work here. So essentially, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is a sphere that we enter where God rules. And he rules through the King, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the King of the kingdom. Everybody there, right? We got that. All right, now let me say it another way. Then Jesus Christ is the King of salvation. Because he's the King of the kingdom. There is no other name by which you must be saved. We sang it about it today, his name. The kingdom of God is an amazing thing. The kingdom of God we've got to have. So if we're going to experience salvation, we've got to enter into it. Now, to get into salvation, we've got to get into the kingdom. And God rules there through his King, Jesus Christ. So it's a message of salvation now. Right? And if it's salvation now, then it's kingdom now. I don't want it to have to come. I want the kingdom now because I want my salvation now. I want to know that I'm in the kingdom of God. But religion takes it and makes it something that's going to come. I want to show you this. Religion makes it external, something that's coming, something we will see. And it's not it at all. So I'm going to read this to you in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. It says, once having been asked by the Pharisees, in the King James Version, it says demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come. All right? Now, we've all kind of wanted to know that. And they were demanding Jesus. If Jesus was saying that he was the Messiah, then there should be a kingdom. You can't have a king without a kingdom, right? So if you're the king, if you're the Messiah, then where's the kingdom? When's it going to show up? And that's what they're asking him. So Jesus replied, you guys are all messed up. You don't understand what you're talking about. He said, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come. It does not come with your careful observation. It's not going to come in a literal way where you can see it. Does not come with your observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. You go over here to get it, or you go over there to get it. Because, here's why. Everybody read that out loud. Because the kingdom of God is within you. It's not out there. It's in here. So to enter the kingdom, first the kingdom has to enter me. And how that works is Jesus the King, if he's the King of the kingdom, brings his kingdom into me, inside me, into my heart, and begins to rule my heart with his ways, his life, his ways he wants me to do my life. If I'm righteous, and that's what it is, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so if Jesus comes in, then a whole new thing begins to happen in me. Jesus said that my kingdom is not of this world. So the kingdom is within me, and so Jesus comes within me, and my life changes. I have a kingdom life, a life that the King wants me to live, a life that the King wants me to have. I change. My life begins to change. I start doing things his way, the right way. That's what righteousness simply is doing it right, doing it the way God wants me to do it. But the kingdom is not external. The kingdom is internal. And what I want you to see is you don't want the kingdom to come. And don't let people tell you that the kingdom is going to come one day. That means that your salvation will come one day. You want the kingdom now because you want salvation now. You want a better life now. Now, we don't exclude the aspect of eternal life, but I want a good life now. So the kingdom does not concern itself with eschatology, end time things. The kingdom concerns with your life right now. And that's what Jesus preached. And when we go and we minister to people, when we talk to people in our going from town to town and from village to village, and we minister to our friends and our people at work and wherever that we get an opportunity, wherever we find ourselves, we're following Jesus, we find ourselves in her. That's what we want to tell them. Listen, your life can be better. I know you're having financial difficulties now, but if you'll let the king into your life and do it his way, you're going to have a financial success. I know you're having marital problems right now, but if you allow the king, Jesus, into your life, then you're going to have marital success, and your whole life will be abundant. That's what we want to tell people. And this is what Jesus went around telling people. Now, that's good news. That's good news. A tribulation to me is not good news. But living a lifestyle where I am blessed, that's good news. So we go from town to town, and where we go to people, and we meet people, and we're following Jesus, and we're in this transition part, and we're not just hearing and just sitting, but we're making a transition with Jesus. We begin to tell people about the kingdom of God. So in this transition, the third thing that I want to talk about as quickly as I can is what made or makes the aspects of ministry possible. What made the ministry of Jesus even possible? And what does he expect of those who are following him in this ministry? So let's read verse 1 one more time, add another line to it. And it says this, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now, we spent 3 months on these 12. So I'm not going to say much here. But I want us to realize that these were a mixture of humanity. These guys, these 12, and this is the point that I want to make, is that these guys were a total mixture. I mean, you had fishermen in there. You had tax collectors and terrorists in there. You had mama boys in there. You had all of these different kind of people from all different spheres of life. And Jesus brought them all together. And that's what we are. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants to bring all kinds of people together and teach them or make them disciples. And let's look at this word disciple real fast again. The word disciple is the Greek word mathetes. And what it means is a learner, a pupil, a disciple. What I want you to see is there's a huge difference in being a listener and being a learner. We all know people who have listened to 1,000 sermons from the very words of Jesus, but they never transitioned. They didn't make the trip. Their lives never changed if they're still here. And what Jesus wants you to do is not just be a listener. Don't just hear the word only, but do the word is what he taught. If you just hear it, then all you're doing is build your house on the sand. It's when you do it that you are a person that builds your life on a rock and you're successful. So there's a tremendous difference. So what Jesus wants to do in this transition time is cause us to not just be hearers only, but doers of what he's taught us to do. This is why he says, I hope you got it, because I'm not waiting on you. We're going to move on. The ministry's going on. We've got to reach people. We've got to make sure the next generation gets in and the generation after that. We just can't sit and wait on you. So Jesus has to make us go into this transition. So I want to read the next verse. So he says he had the 12. And now let's change verses. Let's go to verse 2. And it says here in verse 2, and also some women. So he had the 12. And he also had some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. I saw something here. They weren't delivered. They were cured. Now, that may be the same thing. But I thought that was just unique, a unique thought here. He healed them. He cured them. Healed is what King James says. Okay, let's start up again. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Jonah, the wife of Cuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna. And many others. And look at this. These women, these two verses are about women that were moving on and transitioning with Jesus. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. They were major supporters of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we understand Jesus needs disciples. We understand that. But what Jesus was doing here was off the hook. This was not culturally acceptable. This was not religiously acceptable. This was not politically acceptable. Women in ministry? Come on! Women in leadership of ministry? No way! That's religion. That's not Jesus. Jesus took these women and he used them mightily in his transition of his own ministry. And we talked about it a little bit. I'm going to run through it just quickly, just so some of you might not have heard us last time when we talked about the woman with the alabaster jar who poured her perfume out. Talked a little bit about women in that day and how they were looked upon. They were looked at as property. Property. First owned by their father, who then sold them for what is called a dowry, just a fancy word for selling your daughter. Sold them for a dowry, who then they became property of their husband, and he owned them. And so they were looked at as property in those times. They had no rights. They could not vote. They were not allowed to be educated with the men, could not sit with the men in learning situations. They could not even go to court and testify because they were supposed to stay home and supposed to take care of certain things. And this is the thinking of those particular times. And the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and all of these people and the leaders of Israel, this is what they taught. And Jesus is going against this. Jesus is going against this in a strong, strong way. It was wrong for a woman to be taught either religiously or spiritually or scholastically. And it wasn't because they couldn't learn specifically. It was because it would detour them for their real purposes in life. According to Demosthenes, he taught that the only purposes for a woman were to satisfy a man, have children, and to be faithful guardians of the household. That's it. That's all she's supposed to do. I read a lot of articles and done some research on this particular thought, and I've got you some references here in case you'd like to do some of your own. But I want to show you this one article that I read, or a portion of it. And so let's read this. It says, "There can be no doubt, however, that the Talmud, which is the Jewish law, the Talmud also has many negative things to say about women. Various rabbis at various times described women as lazy and jealous and vain and gluttonous, prone to gossip, and particularly prone to the occult and witchcraft." And so they said when you teach a woman scholastically or spiritually, then you're diverting her from the real reasons that she's to exist, which is to satisfy the man, birth children, and take care of the house. And so Jesus changed all of that. And you know that in cultures where Christianity is still rejected, that this is still how they look at women. They belittle their women. The women are looked at as inferior. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus honored women. He protected women. And you know, it's obvious that's not how Jesus thought of people. Now, certainly, a woman should take care of the home. And certainly, the woman should take care of her husband. And certainly, a woman should birth children. Because we can't do it. There are certain things a woman can do far superior than a man can do. Would you agree with that? Right. But at the same time, does that make them inferior? Because they can't do some things as well as men can do. You know, I think this is amazing to me, the mentality. Should a man not help at home? Yeah. Should a man not have something to do with the children and their rearing? Yeah. And does a man have a part, at least, in the birthing of a child? We start the whole thing, right? So, anyway. Jesus honored women. This is the point. See, Jesus heavily relied on his disciples, but his disciples included women. His learners included these women. And another way that I want to make sure I say this is that without the disciples, including the women disciples, the ministry would not have transitioned. The ministry would not have existed. Not even the ministry of Jesus Christ. Much less this one. Or any sense, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Without the ministry of women, there will be no ministry for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and generations to come. We need disciples, both men and women, that are learning and transitioning so to make sure that the generations to come can hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I know this one thing, that without the ministry of women, that this church would not exist, that LifeGate Church would not exist. I was thinking about it, you know, our church is full of some great men, but we're also full of some great women. There is no ministry in this church that does not have the involvement, heavy involvement of women in it, including my ministry, what I do. My wife helps me with my sermons. She reads my notes. She helps me say things better. You know, she's always telling me when I'm supposed to call somebody or I should call somebody or I've got this meeting that I've forgotten about. She's constantly, but also she's heavily involved in every single ministry in our church. But every ministry is heavily involved with women here. I mean, in the back right now, praise God, they're with our children and they're teaching our children and they're ministering to our children. They do that better than men. And I'm glad they're back there. And even in our teen ministry, our student ministry, you got Jason, but you also got Christy. And on Sundays, even on this stuff, usually Galen's out of town today, but she was up here Friday plugging stuff into the computer and loading it so that it would be ready for today. And she helps me with all this stuff and is here early on Sunday mornings making sure everything's ready. Every single ministry, everything that we do here, even in our leadership, we have women. I thank God for women, because without, I wouldn't have a job. My grandkids. So they ministered and they served. Yes, they did, but that's really not even the real emphasis of this passage. The real emphasis of what these women did was give financial support. Yes, they ministered in all these other areas. Yes, they did. But the emphasis here is they gave out of their own means. So let's read that again, that same passage, and emphasizing that part this time. 8:2-3 says this, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, and the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. These were wealthy women. Women of means. And they were supporting the ministry of Jesus Christ. Without their support, there would have been no ministry. I want to hammer that in. I'm thinking there, you know, of Jonah, and who's married to a guy named Cusa, and he was the household manager for Herod, who was called the king. Herod was a vile, evil, wicked person. He was more of a governor than a king, but anyway, he ruled like a king. But he was a vile guy. We talked about him in his aspects of beheading John the Baptist. Remember, he and his evil wife Herodias and their evil daughter, or her evil daughter, they cut off the head of John the Baptist. But this was a vile person, Herod was. But yet, he has in his employment Cusa, who he's paying. And he's probably paying him very well if he's just managing his household, his affairs. And then Cusa gives money to his wife, Joanna, who gives money to Jesus. I just think that's so cool. Unknowing, see, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. But unknowingly, this vile, evil person, Herod, is supporting the kingdom of God financially. He doesn't even know it. I just think this is so cool. It talks about Mary called Magdalene. I want to talk about her just for a few seconds. Somebody asked me last week if this was if Mary Magdalene was the woman who we talked about last week who poured the perfume out of the alabaster bar on the feet of Jesus. I don't think so, and I'll explain why right now. The woman who we studied last week pouring out the alabaster of perfume on Jesus came from that town. I tried to make that clear. She had a reputation in that town, is what it said. She did her work, her occupation right there. So it was in that town. Well, Mary called Magdalene. Magdalene wasn't her name. She was from a place called Magdala. We saw it. I showed it to you on the map earlier. From the area of the Gadarea, which kind of explains the demons, the demonic activity in her life. Talk about that a little more a little while. So Mary called Magdalene was from the area of Gadara. where this woman that we talked about last week was more likely from Capernaum, where Jesus was, where that experience happened that we talked about last time. But nonetheless, this Mary Magdalene, she was had these demons. I want to kind of finish up there after a while with her, but I don't want to say too much here. But she had these demons, but Jesus was able to cure her or heal her of that situation. And then she became one of the greatest followers that Jesus had. Now think about it. She's supporting his ministry financially here. So obviously there was some money there that she was able to have. But then she went with him and she followed him around and from town to town and village to village and ministering there. And then when it came time for the cross, Mary's there. Mary Magdalene is right there with Mary, his mother. Right there at the cross. Now, all the disciples have ran. They're afraid and frightened. But Mary's there. Women will stick with you when everybody else leaves you. They took him off the cross. She helped bury him. Helped carry him to the cross, to the grave, and helped bury him in that tomb. And it was her that was up before sunlight that Sunday morning on Resurrection Sunday to go and make sure that his body was prepared properly for burial. She was with him. She was one of the main supporters of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And she came from a position of worthlessness. But through the ministry of Jesus Christ, he didn't see that worthlessness. He saw that worth. He took her. She became mighty in the kingdom. He didn't see bad, inferior. He saw power. Jesus heavily relied on the women. He used them. He allowed them to minister. He trained them. He taught them. He heavily relied on them. And then it goes on in here and it says that other women were Jonah and Susanna. It says some things that we talked about Jonah a little bit, but Susanna, we don't have a lot of information, but obviously a person of means. And then it goes on and it says this, and many others, many others. Now these women were helping and supporting by their means, many others. This whole situation here is talking about how they assisted in the financial aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say this, I found over my many years of ministry, that women are much easier and much more likely to give than are men. They want to give. And you know, we guys, we need to check ourselves on this. Because without these women giving, you might not be saved today. It was interesting when I saw something here. This word here that's translated helping to support is one word in the Greek. Let's put that up. It's the Greek word, diakonia. Now, we get our word deacon from it. I think this is cool. Because we think the first deacons were guys in Acts chapter 6. But actually, the first deacons were women in Luke chapter 8. Women who ministered to Jesus, who supported Jesus, who took care of Jesus. Let me read you the definitions there while that's up. Servant, attendant, domestic, to serve, wait upon, to be served, minister unto. And we think, you know, of Jesus just traveling around with these 12 guys. No. Let's get it right. He had a caravan. There was a lot of people going around with Jesus, including many women, well-off women. Jesus' ministry was supported by the people whose lives he had touched, the people he had taught, the people whose lives he had changed. The scriptures teach us this, is that when we are given spiritual things, Galatians 6:6, it says then what we are to give back are all manner of things. And it's not like we give back because we're paying God back. You can't pay God back. You can't pay Jesus back. You can't pay a preacher back. That's not the way you think. What you've got to think is what it says right here. They supported the ministry so that it could transition and so that it could go on, that it wouldn't be stagnant and stuck with people who didn't want to move, but so it could go on and exist and so that ministry could come down to the ages, down through the millennia to us. There's always been people who made the transition. There's always been people that wouldn't. But praise God for the men and the women who did make it, who got it, and who went on with Christ. I want to start closing. Isn't it great how Jesus saw someone like Mary called Magdalene who had seven demons? You know, he saw her worth, not her worthlessness. I couldn't help but think about that. The demons aspect, if she came from that area of Gadara, and we're going to be talking about that in a few while, that was an area of demons, demonic activity. And so I'm thinking about Mary. What happened in her life where this took place? What happened in the life of Mary that opened the door for demons to come in? I mean, I'm thinking about it. You know, what would a person who had was possessed by seven demons, what would they be like? How vile would they be? How mean, angry would they be? What kind of a person would that be with seven demons in you? But, you know, Jesus wasn't looking at the demons. He wasn't looking at her vileness. He saw her worth. I'm thinking about it. What opened the door there? What kind of, you know, she lived in that area where it was a demonic, a lot of bad stuff going on. What kind of parenting did she have? When parents don't cover their children properly, they're opening a door for demons. When they allow and they subject them to some stuff that's apparent today even, they're opening the door in their children's lives for demons. What kind of parenting did Mary have? What kind of father did she have? Mother. They should have gotten her out of that area. They should have protected her and covered her. It was that bad move. Well, I was thinking, what kind of father, did he abuse her? What kind of relationships did she have growing up? What kind of boys did the parents allow her to be around? What opened the door for her to have seven demons? It doesn't say she was married, but if she were, what kind of husband did she have? Was he abusive? What's going on with Mary? What opened the door here? But you see, Jesus cured her. He healed her. And then she was able to move into ministry for Jesus Christ. Used in a mighty way of God to not only help minister, but support the ministry of Jesus Christ. People from every spectrum of life, from the demon-possessed to the well-off, like Joanna, Jesus brought together and transitioned into ministry, transitioned them into people that would go on and make sure that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation could hear the gospel and salvation and the kingdom of God. Without them, it could not happen. They were the bridge. They're the ones that made the transition possible. They're the ones that makes this ministry possible. They're the ones who make this ministry. The 12, the disciples, and the women. They all together become disciples of Jesus Christ, and we make a transition. And so as you and I move on and transition, prayerfully, all of us will do it. Hope we all get it. Hope we all won't sit here and be babies all of our kingdom lives. We'll move with Jesus, that we'll, number one, know that we're to minister wherever we go and from town to town and from village to village, that we know what we're supposed to talk about, the kingdom of God and how God can change your life. And thirdly of all, that we'll all grow in the ability to give and support the ministry that Jesus has given to us. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to make this so alive in us. Lord, I want to transition with you. I want to move in you. And Father, I ask you to help me and all of us men here into how we seek women. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Here's how I feel to just kind of challenge us today. As men and young men, married and unmarried, how do you see women? Do you see women as a pornographic object? Something that will just satisfy you? How do you see women? Do you see a woman as just something to satisfy your urges, or to prepare meals for you, or to birth your children, or to be the guardians of your household? Is that what you see? Look down deep. Don't just think, well, this is how I should think. No, I'm not asking you how you should think. I know how you should think. But how do you think? actually the way God wants us to think and the way God thinks. Is He honors women. He covers women. He sees into them in them all the abilities and the talents and the giftings and the giving heart they have. This is how Jesus projected women. And this is how we should. So how do you see women? I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. But I was asking you to look into your own heart. How do you see women? Because if you don't see them correctly, you will not make the transition. You're going to find yourself in some serious mind-warring things. Jesus wants you to see women and honor them and cover them for the creations that He's made them. One more thing. How many of us aren't where we need to be? With where we are, aren't where we need to be with the Lord today. You came here, you know, you weren't where you should be. Things have happened in your life. Perhaps you've slid back from where He was, where He's brought you, and where you know you should be. Or maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior at all. Well, listen, you need to receive Him. You need to come into the kingdom of God. You need to feel His presence in your life so that you can have an abundant and a good life. He'll help you. He'll show you how to live. And you'll have a greater life than you've ever experienced in your entire being. How many would be honest enough to say, with me only looking, I'm not where I need to be with God today. And I ask you to help me. Would you just slip your hand up right where you're sitting? See a hand here, one back there, another back there, three or four back there in the back. Any others?